Now I have a subject before me this morning which is a rather delicate one for some of us, and there's no intention to aim my message at any particular person or persons in the fellowship. You see, I've been thinking about family life as it is presented to us in Scripture, and it's very important for us to understand the importance of family life in the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis and chapter 2, please. Genesis and chapter 2. We're going to read there from verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made or builded into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Chapter 18 of the same book, please. Chapter 18 of Genesis. And we're going to read from verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." One passage from the New Testament, although we could select a number. We're going to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Third chapter of Ephesians, verse number 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, or every family, in heaven and in earth is named." So we have read three passages which have to do with the family, particularly the families of those in relationship with God: Adam, Eve, Abraham, and then those addressed in the book of Ephesians. Family life has a tremendous place in Scripture. It was obviously our Creator's arranging that there should be men and women living together in family units. It's an arranging of His for human experience and for human blessing. He said it is not good for man to be on his own. I will make him a helper, a counterpart for him. The psalmist says, God sets the solitary in families. That is, he makes a home for the lonely, which is another translation. Rather broad one, but nevertheless it gives the sense that it's not God's will for people to be simply isolated, but to be part of family life. To Abraham he said, and we read the words, in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, it's a means by which God himself may be known. That is, family life is important, is vital to coming to a knowledge of God. By means of the family arrangement, God makes it possible for his character and the way he treats people, the way he thinks about people, that may be known because of people having a family experience. This means that God himself is known, and spiritual lessons can be drawn from family life. The Old Testament prophets, for example, used family experiences to illustrate the relationship that should exist between God and man. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, says the Lord. So he's pointing to the experience of a woman giving birth to a child, nurturing it, caring for it, and he says that even these might forget their own. If you think of that extreme possibility, yet I will not forget you. So God uses the family life to express his own compassion and interest in his people. I have nourished, says the prophet, speaking on behalf of the Lord, to a disobedient people. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. A son should honor his father, says the scripture. And God asks this question, if I am a father, where is my honor? So again and again we see that family life is used as an illustration, as a basis for teaching a proper relationship with God. Now the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, showed respect to Joseph, who was not his father, but nevertheless was his foster father, showed respect to Joseph and to Mary, even though he was more knowledgeable, we would say, than they. It became necessary sometimes for him to remind them of his heavenly origin, but he did it in such a context that there was no thought of precociousness, rebelliousness, or anything of that kind. He said to them, you remember, when they had looked for him for 3 days, not knowing where he would be, which is a very strange thing, if they had observed his deep interest in the things of God as a child, and they had watched him as he grew, it would be a very strange thing that they would spend a lot of time looking for him and never think of being in his father's house in the temple. How is it that you search for me, he said. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business? Yet he went down to Nazareth, their home, and the scripture says, amazingly enough, he was subject unto them. He respected family life. He used human fatherhood as a springboard to speak of the heavenly father. I love these words. If you then, being evil, now he's not saying that people are especially wicked, they're all in common evil in the sense that all men have sinned and come short of God's glory. And he says, if that is true, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're fallen creatures, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, your heavenly Father. He knows, says the scripture, what you have need of before you ask him. Good to have a father like that, isn't it? I'm glad I have God as my Father, and I trust that you have here as you've come to be with us this morning. He corrected his disciples when they undervalued children. You remember, he said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said it would be better to have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to stumble the little one who believed on him. So again and again we see that family life has that very heavy emphasis in Scripture from the book of Genesis on right through. The letters of the New Testament, the epistles written by the various writers, including the apostles, those New Testament letters similarly use family experience to teach spiritual truths. We were gentle among you, says the Apostle Paul, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents. This is the one who spoke to us originally and said, honor your father and mother. He speaks through the apostles and says, children, obey your parents. So we would all agree, we would have to agree, wouldn't we, that family life has a very important place in Scripture, and it provides a basis from which our relationship with God has to be understood. But Satan attacked the family unit from the very start. You remember he persuaded Eve to act independently of her husband. She thus became vulnerable to deception. She became an effective tool by which to lever Adam out of his position and cause him to disobey God. And sin and death entered into God's world by this one man's disobedience. So Satan attacked the family unit in order to bring about his own purpose, because the family is very, very much part of God's plan for human beings. We read together that God revealed his purposes to Abraham because he knew that Abraham would be faithful to his family, that he would rear them to be not good citizens in Sodom, but rather to be an example to them and encourage them to be pilgrims and strangers. And that comes down to our responsibility too, doesn't it? If we look at the history of Abraham and we see how that he counted a priority with him to train his children after them and to teach them something of the ways of the Lord, not only by what he said to them and how he instructed them, but the very way he lived. And that is so important. I speak to myself as a father. It's so important that as a father, I gave or give a good example to my children of what a servant of God, a child of God, we're all servants of God, a servant of God, a child of God should be. I have to be an example of that. So that it's not only what I say, but it's what I do that carries a message. And that is very important in our families, isn't it? That it's not only that we instruct and teach by reading the Bible, by exposing them to the truths of Scripture, by bringing them, say, to Sunday school. It's not only important that we expose them to what the Scripture says, but that as fathers, and I speak particularly to those who, like myself, are in that experience or have had that experience of raising a family, it's so important that as fathers, we not only teach by what we say and how we read the Bible, but the way we live. That conveys a message to our children, which is very loud indeed and very, very important. And I would emphasize that. He did not rear them to be good citizens in Sodom. Sodom was not a good place to live. You and I, as believers in Christ, are living in a place that is not easy to live in. It's a world that is marked by sin. And more we see how this world is departing from any vestige, any sign of obedience and submission to God and His Word. And you and I are living in that world. And we are called to raise our children, to care for our families, in a world that is entirely opposed to any such thing. And therefore we cannot raise our children simply to fit in with society. Now, in saying that, I think of the example of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. So he was an obedient man. It's not only that he would teach his children and speak to them about knowledge of God and the importance of being obedient. He mirrored it in his own life. They must have known, if they didn't even weren't old enough to experience it at the time, they must have known that Abraham had done a very unusual thing. He had left behind the comforts of Ur of the Chaldees, because it was a society where God was not known, and yet Abraham was called out of that society to live in a desert with God. So by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, going out to a place which he was afterwards to receive for an inheritance. In other words, Abraham mirrored his relationship with God in his life by becoming a pilgrim, by leaving behind the world and its comforts, and to know that God had an inheritance for him which yet he could not enter into. And as a matter of fact, he never fully entered into that, as we know, in his lifetime. Although he walked through the land, knew the breadth and length of the land and so on, but he never really possessed the land at all during his lifetime. It was only through his descendants that that became and will eventually become not only a possibility but a reality. He went out, the scripture says, not knowing where he was going. In other words, the children would see that here was a man who really trusted God, and he would do things because God said them, even though there was not evidence that those things would be true for them. Yet he took his family out of that situation in Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. It was not only that he took an initial step, but his whole life was characterized by being a pilgrim and a stranger, waiting for God to open up the way for him to possess his inheritance. For he was looking for a city which has foundations. Interesting, isn't it? A city which has foundations, but Abraham didn't see those foundations. They weren't earthly foundations, they were heavenly. But he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Think of the faith that was required by Abraham to take that step. And it's required for us to take similar steps, not actually physically to leave this world. The Lord made it clear that we weren't to do that. I pray that not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. And it calls us as fathers to live and teach that which produces separation from the evil that is in the world. Not from all the people in the world. We're not called to be monks or nuns. We're called to be in the world, but we're not to be part of it. We're not to become involved in certain things that the world becomes involved in. So that family life, if it's pictured as it is in the Bible, especially by the experience of Abraham, family life should be characterized by separation rather than integration. And I think that's very important too. Because there's such a tendency today to feel, well, you know, we must train our children to live in this world as it is, and we must expose them to this, that, and the other. I'll say more about that in a moment or two. Now the question, should Christian families be involved in the welfare of the land in which they live? Now just recently we've had a provincial election. I'm not asking you to tell me, but I ask you rhetorically, did you vote or didn't you? Think about that. Christians are divided, actually, as to whether you should become involved to that degree or not. Some would say, no, you shouldn't vote because our citizenship is in heaven. And that's true that our citizenship is in heaven, but does that mean that we should not vote? Jesus in prayer said, I pray not for this world. He knew which way the world was heading, of course. And he knew that nothing would stop it, and he was not trying to save the world as a whole, but to be a blessing to those whom God would give to him, his disciples. And not only them, he prayed also for those who would believe on him through their word. So he prayed for us. And in praying for us, he prayed that we should not be part of this world. I pray not for this world, he said, but that we should be kept from evil. That's the way some people would look at it. And they would say, well, because of that, we should not vote. Other Christians would say, we are to be subject to the powers that be. And the powers that be ask us to vote because this is a democracy, it's not a dictatorship, and so we are part of the system and we should become involved. I'm not going to tell you what I think about that. You have to make up your own mind. It's one of those areas that Christians are divided upon, but the thing is that the Word of God does present to us that we should be separate people, but it also presents to us that we should have responsibility for certain things in the world in which we live. How involved should Christian families be in local community affairs? I'm thinking of parent-teacher associations. Should I be involved in those affairs? What about local sports? How involved should I be in those? How about going out and collecting for the United Way? Should I be involved to that degree? These are questions, practical questions, that arise as you live in this world. How much should I be responsible for what is going on around me? How much should I try to influence others? How much should I be involved in activities which go on in our community? These are very, very important questions that the Christian has to answer. So how would I answer them? Well, I would say, first of all, number one, keep your priorities straight. Keep your priorities straight. Will my participation in this affair involve me to the degree that it will interfere with my participating in continuing in what God has called me to be involved in? What has God called me to be involved in? Well, there's a very clear intimation of that in Acts chapter 2, where we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, the fellowship of those apostles, the ones who taught them, and the fellowship of other Christians who were being taught. They continued steadfastly. It was something that was a priority with them in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Those are a priority for the Christian. If I am a Christian, I am called to follow the Lord and to obey His word. And this involves me in listening to the teaching of the apostles. The apostles' teaching, including their exposition of the Old Testament, their unfolding of the truths which have to do with the church's position in the world and so on, I must continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Will this activity that I'm going to get involved in, or that is proposed that I get involved in, will it take away from those things to the degree that they no longer are my priority? Are they interfering with those things? Now, I'm not talking here, of course, about a once-for-all time when perhaps some certain situation arises where you say, well, I think in view of the fact that this is an important thing in the community And so far as my testimony is concerned, I need to be involved in this for this time. Say a Sunday here or there in the year might not make any difference to you, but I'm talking about what you steadfastly do, what characterizes you. If you're in a family and you want your children to grow up serving God and living for Him, you will have to give them an example in that matter. I cannot be spiritually and alive and healthy if I choose to displace those priorities: the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are to be my priority as a Christian. This, of course, will affect, perhaps, the job I may choose to be employed in, or the work I may do. I'll have to put those things first. Secondly, there's another thing to consider. Will my participation in any activity become a stumbling block to others? That is, they will see my involvement and maybe involve themselves to a deeper degree. Romans 15:21 says it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which my brother is stumbled. So if I become involved to the degree that maybe I'm comfortable with, that I'm safe with, but will it encourage others to become more and more involved, and they may not be able to extract themselves the way I have been able to do. So when it comes to answering these practical questions, it's something we have to do before God in the light of His Word, and we can't really pass judgment on each other because our experiences are all different, and there may be reasons why, at least for a time, some of these things have to be switched around in our lives. But it's what the aim of our life is that matters. It's what characterizes us that counts so much. In raising a family, it's so important to give a good example in those things. Now, another question to ask, and I'll try to answer it fairly, is, you'll realize I'm giving these answers from the Scripture, but as I understand the Scripture and have applied it to myself in my own life. And the question is this: if God sets such a high value on marriage and the family, why does the New Testament suggest in one or two places that it can be a distraction from serving God? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, so apparently the Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul with a problem that concerned family life. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is, of course, a euphemism for sexual intercourse, and it's only lawful in the Scriptures within marriage. And so what Paul was getting from these Corinthians was, is it good for a man to abstain from marriage with its privileges and so on? What do you think about this, Paul? Well, verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So there was to be normally the arrangement of marriage for each home. However, there were exceptions, as we know, and the apostle allows for such exceptions. Turn to verse 26, please. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Paul is writing because at the time when he was writing, there was a distressing situation prevailing in his time. And because of that present distress, he wrote to them and said, it is good, it is appropriate, it's a good idea in some cases for a man to abstain from the normal privileges involved in marriage and in family. That can be a distraction in a time when such pressures are brought to bear upon people. Now the question is, in the West, and at this time, are we living in distressing times like the apostle experienced? No, we're not. We're very comfortable. We are not persecuted. We're not suffering distress such as perhaps was occurring at the time. No question about it. It was occurring at the time when Paul was writing this. However, would he have written such words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit if they were not applicable to wider situations than those that prevailed at the time when he wrote? I believe they do apply in a wider sense. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. In other words, there will be obligations, responsibilities, challenges that will face you in married experience that don't face a single person. And the apostle himself, whether he was married at one time and was now single, or what the situation was, we don't exactly know. But naturally they would ask the apostle, is it good for a person to continue in that situation? He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those that have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who are using this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. So, although there may not be distressing times such as Paul was experiencing in his experience, not to the same degree, this is a time of present distress. This is a time when we need to make sure that we give our lives to the Lord and serve Him to the best of our ability. For verse 33 says, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Doesn't mean it's wrong. I try to please my wife. I succeed sometimes. Thank you, dear. But I do. I try to please my wife. But I mustn't allow that to be my priority. And you see, there can be a conflict here between wanting to please the Lord, perhaps, in a matter, and pleasing one's wife when she wants to go in a different direction. So the believer can be caught in a distress. He can be caught in a situation where, for the Lord's sake, he would wish that he wasn't tied to this lady, but he is. And so he has a responsibility. So there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. Verse 34, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And my wife does that too. And I'm very grateful. But as a father and as a leader in my home, I have to be careful that I don't encourage her desire to please me to override our desire, united desire, to serve the Lord and to please Him together. So we have to keep our priorities straight. What are our priorities? How can I sum all this up? We have a responsibility to our families. As fathers, mothers, to be an example. As children, to be obedient. And this is very important for Christian families. Our testimony depends upon that. People will always look at our home life and wonder whether it matches up with our public life. So it's very important for us to keep our priorities straight. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. And this is my summary of what I wanted to say to you this morning. Undistracted devotion to the Lord should be our aim, whether we're single or in a family. For there are those who are singles. They are not married, and they have to live as single individuals in a world where marriage prevails as the norm. I went through that experience for a number of years in my early life. After coming to Canada, I remained a single man for various reasons. And so I had to learn how to manage that kind of singleness until such time as the Lord brought Mary Jane into my life. Undistracted devotion to the Lord should be our aim for singles and for families. What does the scripture say? He died for all. Now, what would you say he died for? You say to take away my sins. Yes, but equally this. He died for all, so that they who live should not henceforth live for themselves, including living for their families, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Our priority is always the Lord himself. And then our family life becomes in order, because he is at the top of the triangle, directing for the husband and wife, and blessing the children through that means. So, these are a few thoughts on the family that I think are very, very important for us and should be emphasized at this time. I trust that you will take what I have said and go back to the Word of God for yourself and say, is that really so? Do I really have to do this? Do I not do that? You'll have to find out from the Word of God for yourself. Always willing to discuss these problems, I'm very interested in family life. I have known by experience how important it is for families to be integrated and to learn what it is to live for God because of the example of parents. So we're trying to encourage others who are coming along to live that way, to live according to the principles that God gives us in his word. So in closing, I'm going to ask you to sing a hymn, which is a very appropriate hymn for our subject. We've sung it before here, and you know it, I know. Number 662. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Saviour, where Christ is head and counsellor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favour, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though his footsteps waver, his faithful Lord is walking by his side. Number 662. May we pray together. Our gracious Father, we have been speaking about a subject where each of us is conscious, perhaps as we look back, on areas of failure, if not of disobedience, where our control and guidance of the family has been lacking. And each of us, to some extent, can do that, because we are not perfect, and we've not obeyed your word perfectly in every respect. But we know that this does not excuse us from doing what we can to promote godly family life. Those of us who are younger and still nurturing and caring for children feel deeply our responsibility. We know that we're living in a world where the influence of the world is so strong through the various media, the various means that Satan uses to distract, to make it difficult for a person to live as they should. We pray that we may know what it is to be pilgrims and strangers, and yet to reach out to those who are in the world. For the Lord Jesus said, the very one who said that he prayed not for the world, yet he said, I send them into the world. And we've been sent into the world to be salt and light. Help us to keep a faithful balance between these two things, of being separated unto God and his service, and at the same time to be mindful of the needs of the lost around us. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on the teaching given this morning, that it may be filtered through our own experience and our own understanding of the Word of God, and that it may challenge us to live as we should in this world, that we may be a blessing to others, even as Abraham was, and was a blessing to all the families of the earth because of his faithfulness. We thank you for this. We commit ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.